Well, good morning. It is fantastic to be here. This was actually scheduled for me to be here a couple years ago, but of course the last 2 years prevented that. But it's finally great to get out and be in front of real faces instead of behind a video camera or something like that. So, my name's Calvin, and I represent the ministry Answers in Genesis. If you're unfamiliar with that ministry, you likely have heard of the Ark Encounter, the life-size Noah's Ark that they have down in Kentucky. That is the U.S. version of the ministry. We're here in Canada. We don't have a life-size Noah's Ark. But anyway, we do speak about the same type of things, and that is an apologetic defense for the Christian faith. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, you are to always have a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. And so that's typically what the ministry deals with. Now, normally, I don't present on a beach. Normally, I have PowerPoint in behind me and all sorts of visuals. But anyway, as a good friend of mine said, he doesn't present with PowerPoint. He says, all my points are PowerPoints because I'm going to make some points and the Holy Spirit's going to give the power. So let's hope that's what happens here this morning. I want to do a quick presentation called The Seven C's of History. You know, it's important as believers to be able to give a defense and be able to articulate what the scripture actually says from beginning to end, from creation all the way to the consummation when Christ will return and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But the reason why we speak about what we do, which is to give a defense for the faith and just, you know, knock down stumbling blocks against the gospel, is really because there's a specific attack right now on the authority of the Word of God that you may have encountered as a believer. And this isn't really a new attack on Scripture. It's just a modern version of it. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Apostle Paul says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, what was that deception? We can read about it in Genesis 3:1, where it says, "Now as the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" That's the attack on Scripture. Can you actually go to the Bible and just read what it says and trust it? You see, apologetics, as the fellow was speaking here, I could really relate to him because I grew up with a very atheistic mindset. By age 15, I was fully convinced of what the world was teaching about our origins, etc., in opposition to what the Word of God says. But, you know, apologetics is more for the Christian church than it is for giving a defense to the world. Do you truly trust the Word of God? Here are some of the attacks that I've heard and I used to use as an atheist. How do you even prove God exists? I mean, if we all come from two people, Adam and Eve, how come, where'd all the different races come from? How come some people got dark skin, some people got light skin, etc.? How do you explain dinosaurs in the Bible? Can you really believe that story about some guy who got two of every animal on a big boat? Must have been a really big boat, right? You see, these are the skeptical questions that the world has and that are launching against the church, and so we're to have answers. Because when I was growing up and I would challenge Christians on that, most of the time when I would ask them questions, they wouldn't stick around and they wouldn't answer my questions. They'd simply run away. They didn't have a reasoned defense of their faith. You know, there's an interesting passage here in John 3:12. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says, "If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You see, the Bible does talk about heavenly things and morality and ethics and things like that, how we can be saved, but it also does talk about earthly things. It talks about things like biology. You might not have thought that through, but 10 times in Genesis, God says he created creatures to reproduce according to their kind. What does that mean? Simple. Dogs make dogs, people make people, horses make horses, etc. But what the world is teaching about biology is that one kind gradually morphs into a completely different kind over millions of years. Does that fit together? No. If what the world's teaching about biology is true, then what the Bible teaches about biology is wrong. The Bible talks about a global flood. What would that have done? Well, it would have torn up all the sediments and all the biomass, and it would have laid down all sorts of layers. There would have been billions of, you know, dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. But that's not what I got taught in school. I got taught that those layers that we see with those dead things in there got laid down slowly over millions of years. So if what the world is teaching about geology is true, then what the Bible teaches about geology is false. Anthropology. I was told that we came from ape-like ancestors, you know, and we taught each other how to talk, and then we evolved, and here's where we are. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we come from two people, Adam and Eve. So if what the world's teaching about anthropology is true, you're getting the point here. So it's very important for us to be able to articulate the Christian worldview and understand it ourselves. So we're going to go through the seven C's of history. And the first C we're going to go through is, of course, creation. You know, Genesis is one of the most attacked books of the Bible by skeptics. And, you know, one of the questions I usually would give people as an atheist, or I've heard since, is, you know, how would you even prove there's a God? How could you know there's a God? And I appreciated the testimony, because here's a question I like to ask people. What would you expect to find if God had created? Because if you don't know the answer to that, you could be tripping over the evidence all over the place and not even recognize the evidence of God creating. I'll give you an example, though. I mean, most people today are familiar with DNA, right? It's the language of life, it's called. Everybody understands it a little bit. It is literally a coded language system. It's phenomenal. You know how we have letters of the alphabet? Well, DNA has four chemical letters. Those chemical letters are spelled out in three-letter words called codons, and those words spell out all the genetic information for whatever creature you're talking about, people, dogs, trees, etc. It's phenomenal how sophisticated that coded language is. Now, I want you to think about something. Where do coded languages come from? So, for example, let's say you walk over on the beach there later, and it's scrawled in the sand. It says, Johnny loves Susie. Oh, what a nice sentiment, right? Would it be a logical conclusion to say, hey, look what the wind and the tide brought in? Would that be a logical conclusion based on what we know about coded language systems? Because that's what it would be, right? But think about it. Is there any information in sand? If you pick up the sand right now, is there any information in it? No. So where would the information have come from? An intelligent mind that manipulated the matter to create the code. If I took a piece of chalk and wrote on the board, hi, my name's Calvin, where'd the information come from? If I wipe off the chalk, any information in chalk? No, there's no information in matter until an intelligent mind applies information to the matter. When you look at DNA, it's the most sophisticated coded language system we've ever observed, far beyond anything we've ever created. Is it illogical to then conclude it must have come from the most, you know, brilliant mind we can imagine, the mind of God? See, Romans 1:20 actually says the invisible things from him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. The fact is, the evidence that God exists is all around us in creation. But why is it important for us to be able to defend that doctrine? Well, the actual creation account in the scripture is important to the social issues that we're dealing today with as well. You know, issues like identity and, of course, what we would call biblical marriage, for example. I mean, as a Christian, if you were to defend biblical marriage, you might quote Jesus, right? Perhaps in Matthew 19:4-5, Jesus is defending the doctrine of marriage, and he says, he answered and said to them, have you not read that he made them at the beginning male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's the doctrine of marriage right there in Scripture, according to Jesus. But what was Jesus quoting from? Remember how they would say when Jesus spoke, they were like, wow, he speaks like one with authority. You know why? Because he was quoting the Word of God, the Old Testament. That was his authority. Have you not read? Do you understand who he's saying that to? He's saying that to the Pharisees. Some of these people could recite Deuteronomy off by heart. Do you think they've read? Try it sometime. He was quoting Genesis. Genesis 1:27. So God created man, male and female. He created them. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Male, female, one man, one woman. That's the doctrine of marriage, according to Scripture. But, of course, the world is seeing it differently today because they're rejecting the biblical narrative. And they're saying, well, you know, God didn't create marriage. Man created marriage. Well, if man created marriage, then it can be anything you want it to be, because there's no longer any created norms. Do you see how this works? And it also affects things like sanctity of life issues. Are we just animals? Not according to Genesis. God created the animals. Adam actually named them. He had authority to name them, and he figured out, yeah, there's no one like me. And God literally created the woman from the man. The two shall become one flesh. We are not animals. We're created in the image of God. We're precious. So whether in the womb or whether an older person, it doesn't matter. Do you know you have the exact same DNA from the moment you were conceived up until the day you die? You are precious in the sight of God. And so it's very interesting today that as people have rejected the God of creation, we also find that we're in a society where some of the most vulnerable people are people in their mother's womb or an older person in a hospital with no advocate. It can be a very dangerous place. So these have far-reaching consequences, which is going to lead us to our second C, because we live in a sin-cursed world. How did that happen? God created a perfect world in the beginning. Everything was very good. But the second C we're going to talk about is corruption, why there's sin and death into the world. See, God created a virtual paradise to live in, but as a test to see whether Adam and Eve would remain loyal to him and his word, he gave one negative command. And he said, Adam, don't eat the fruit on that tree over there, because the day you do, dying, you will die. That's the way the Hebrew reads. Die, die. You'll return to the dust, a physical death as well as a spiritual death, separation from God. And if you've read the narrative, you know exactly what happens. From that point forward, as Adam rebels, the world is never again called very good. And Romans 1:20 reminds us, therefore, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sure, Satan rebelled. Eve rebelled. But it was only when Adam rebelled, because he was the head of the entire human race. And from that moment forward, the world again is never very good in Scripture. The problem is we were all in Adam when he fell. We're a corrupted race, and we willingly sin against the God of the Bible all the time. Right? It's very easy to see. How many people here have ever told a lie? If you don't stick up your hand, you're a liar. It's pretty simple, and I'm pointing at myself, okay, not just everybody else. But this is very important to understand, because it's actually man's sin that brought corruption into the world, right? What the world is teaching, that it was actually over millions and millions of years that we came to be here. But think about it. If you were as a Christian to try to add millions of years to the Bible, because the Bible doesn't teach millions of years, and typically millions of years is taught because of the rock layers we see with the dead things in there. If you try to insert that into the 6 days of creation, because let's face it, where else are you going to try to put it in the Bible? You can't put it in after Adam and Eve come on the scene, right? Because then you've got a chronology there, begat, begat, begat. So most Christians say, okay, we can add millions of years to the Bible, so you put it in the 6 days of creation. Folks, what's in the rock layers? Dead things. Fossils. Do you know what the fossil record records? Death, suffering, pain, cancer. You know, we find cancerous bones in the fossil record. Are we really telling our unsaved family and friends that God used billions of years of death, suffering, pain, and cancer to create, and at the end he called it very good, and then Adam sinned and the wages of sin is death? You're telling people there was billions of years of death before Adam sinned? That's why we need to understand catastrophe, which is our next C. You see, we can explain the fossil record quite easily, because if you look in Genesis 6 to 9, 1650 years after the fall, there was a great catastrophe, Noah's flood. Again, if that is real history, which it is, I'm firmly convinced of that, what would you expect to be the physical result of that? The fountains of the great deep burst open. There's 40 days of torrential rain. Have we seen what even 3 days of torrential rain can do on our planet? Absolutely. It just whips around and it smashes up all the biomass and all the creatures, and it just creates all sorts of sediments and buries them very rapidly. What would you expect to find if there had been a global flood? Billions of dead things buried in sedimentary rock layers all over the world, and that's exactly what I've found everywhere I go. Do you see how when you look at God's world through God's word, it matches? It's simply that many Christians have never been taught these earthly things according to God's word. For example, fossils. How many of you have ever seen a diagram in a book like me when I was growing up? Here's the actual, you know, the average way they depict fossil formation. You know, a fish is going along and a fish dies and he gets to the bottom and then he gets covered over slowly and he turns into a fossil. How many people have seen a diagram like that? Yeah, look at the hands, right? We were all taught that type of thing. But let's think about this, folks. Do we know what happens to dead fish sitting on the bottom of a lake or a river or the ocean? Why don't you put on your snorkel mask and get out there, right? Are you going to find some half-baked fossils out there? You're going to put your swim trunks running in the water? Oh, man, I hate those fossilizing fish. Is that going to happen? No, you might step on a dead fish, but one that's been hanging around for thousands of years? Folks, fossils are the evidence of something happening quickly, not something happening slowly, because you have to bury the entire organism rapidly and completely. My wife is from Nova Scotia. You can go to a place in Nova Scotia called Joggins where you can see fossilized trees 30 feet tall. Picture that tree over there, and it's in a rock layer fossilized. How could the sediments have built up slowly over millions of years? Is that tree going to stand around for millions of years? No. It got buried catastrophically. The evidence of the historicity of the Bible is everywhere. But we haven't been taught that. Okay, what other types of things can we talk about here? How about confusion? There's a lot of confusion today about racism, right? So-called systemic racism that's being taught. Now, even sometimes many Christians are being taught of being racist and stuff, but from a biblical worldview, can you be a racist? So, for example, I'm a biblical creationist, okay? And I believe the Word of God is plainly written, that we came from two people, which is exactly what the Bible says. For example, in Acts 17, 26, when Paul is preaching at the Areopagus, he actually says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. If from one man and one woman, as Scripture says, we all came from those two people, how many races are there, folks? One race. The human race. What is racism predicated on? Well, by definition, if you're a racist, you must believe there's different races and that you either believe yours is a superior race or someone else's is an inferior race to yours, correct? That's what racism is. According to the Bible, there's only one race, though. So how could you be a racist consistently if you're a Bible-believing Christian? Where does the idea of multiple races come from? Let me give you a tip. Have you ever seen that classic ape to man diagram where over here you've got a hunched over dark-skinned hairy ape and then it turns into a Caucasian? That's racist. Do you understand that? Systemic racism is taught everywhere in the West. It's called the story of evolution. And the lighter skinned you are, the more evolved you are. That's systemic racism, taught as science and fact everywhere today. And we need to stand against that, folks. Christians should be at the forefront of the anti-racist movement because we have the Word of God, which says there's one race, the human race. Is there variation? Sure. Can we explain variation? Absolutely. How about Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel? How could we get all the different people groups around the world? Simple. Look at biblical history. In rebellion to the God of the Bible, after the flood, God says, go and spread out over the earth. And they say, no, we're going to rebel. We're going to build this tower. It's going to be so tall that if God sends another flood, supposedly Jewish history says that Nimrod was thinking he was going to stay on top of the tower. And if there's another flood, it would be so high, he wouldn't be affected by the flood. I don't know why he didn't think about lightning. You know, the Lord's going to take care of you if he's going to take care of you. But anyway, this was the Jewish legends, not in Scripture. But the Lord says, no, 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 you think you're going to rebel? No, I'm going to make you guys have one language, you guys have another language, 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 language. What's going to happen, folks, if all of a sudden we each got different languages in the groups here? Who are you going to start marrying? Who are you going to, you know, hang around with and build with and things like that? I mean, Angie and I have been married for, I don't know, it's like 37 years now, and sometimes we don't communicate well, and we speak the same language. All right, it's probably my fault, by the way. But, And do you notice in specific family groups that you've got certain characteristics? Like if you saw some of my brothers, you'd go, oh, yeah, that they're definitely related. Do you know what I mean? You get specific physical characteristics that build up in certain family groups. Well, at the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages, and that's how he made people spread out over the world. And of course, they got their own customs, and they've got their own genetic varieties and stuff like that, but they're still all from the same two people. That's how much genetic variation the Lord put in Adam and Eve from the beginning. I actually show, when I have my PowerPoint, a picture of two young ladies. One is quite dark, and she's got curlier hair. The other has red hair, and she's very, very pale. And I ask my audience, I say, now, if according to what the world's teaching, if you saw those two young ladies walking down the street, most people would look and say, oh, yeah, they're two different races. And they actually have the same mom and the same dad. They're twin sisters. How can they be different races if they have the same mother and father? Would love to have shared those pictures with you. But anyway, we're doing preaching on the beach today, so I've got to just move through. What's the next C in the seven C's? Well, it's Christ, the babe born in the manger. Why we celebrate Christmas, right? Born sinless. Why is it important that Jesus is sinless? Well, the descendants of Adam will be saved by the coming Savior. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He's God who took on flesh. He's the God-man. He's related to us, right? It's so important to understand that there's only one race and that Jesus is the Savior of that race, because if there were separate races, they'd need a different Jesus, but they don't. We need one Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, what's the next C? Well, that's the cross, the reason we can be saved. The fact is, folks, we've all sinned against the God of creation, but Jesus came. God took on flesh, became a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, willingly died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin for those who put their faith and trust in him, and rose on the third day, proving his credentials as the perfect, sinless Son of God, the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And what's the last C? It's the consummation, the restoration. The blessed hope of the Christian, that we're not going to live in this sin-cursed world. Even though we see beauty, we see evil as well. But one day, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to return, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. Do you see the similarity between the beginning, good creation, and the end, good, consummated, restored world? Do you see how Adam's corruption, and who brought that into the world, that's how Jesus paid the penalty for sin on the cross? Do you see how the catastrophe of Noah's flood? Do you know that the Bible records in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness? He was going around not just building a boat, because he had over 80 years to build that boat, but he was going around preaching and telling people, you need to be saved, and there's only one way to be saved. You see that door in that boat over there? You better get through there. There's only one way to be saved, through the door. And Jesus today is the door. One way you have to enter in to be saved. And that last sea of confusion at the Tower of Babel, that's the history that unites all of humanity so that we can know we're all one race, one blood. That's a unifying message of what Scripture teaches from beginning to end. You know, I used to work in youth ministry many, many years ago, and sometimes you'd have young people and they'd go, yeah, the Bible's boring. You know, folks, do you realize what we've just covered here in a very brief time? We've covered science, biology and geology and, right, anthropology. We've covered theology. We've covered ethics. We've covered things like marriage, social issues, the gospel, history, the fact that we're all one race, one blood. We're all related here. Do you know that? I'm related to every one of you. You're related to everyone else here. Folks, that's important, especially on the 401 and somebody starts flashing around all sorts of hand signals. They're my relative. Okay. You can chill out a bit, right? All these concepts are so important, folks, to be able to understand, to be able to give a defense for your faith. Can you defend your own faith to yourself? And then can you give an answer to someone else? Because it's important. You know, my own testimony, very much like the testimony you heard. I grew up in a family. They weren't Christians. By age 15, I completely accepted a materialistic outlook on life. The story of evolution is where we came from, you know. And one day I got invited to hear a man speak, and the only reason I showed up actually is because I'd respected him. I knew him casually from business and showed up with a clipboard, very, very skeptical, you know, thought he was going to be pounding the Bible and stuff. But what he did is he gave some very good apologetic arguments against the story of evolution. And I didn't get saved, but for the next year I was scratching my head, because what's the only answer? If evolution's not true, then there has to be a creator, which means, well, who is that creator? And a year later, I came back and heard the man speak again. And again, he did apologetics. But apologetics doesn't save anybody. It's the gospel that saves. But now, I'm sitting here and I'm opening to hear the gospel, because Hebrews 11:6 says, for those who come to him must come to him by faith, but must believe he exists. Now I was open to the concept that God, hey, maybe God does exist. And he gave a clear gospel message, and he said it like this. Pretend from the day you were born, an invisible camera came into being. And that camera starts recording everything you think and everything you say and everything you do and all those things you think you do and nobody's watching, somebody's watching. And when you die, you stand in front of God, and God's standing there looking at you. And I was taking it personally by this point, so I'll just tell you how my brain was operating. It was like God standing in front of me and going, hey, Cal, how you doing? Why don't we just sit down on this warm, comfy couch here, and why don't we take the DVD of your life and we'll play it, and we're going to watch it in intimate detail in slow motion and see if you're good enough to be with me in eternity. You know what my brain was doing at that point, folks? It was like a bad movie. It was like, you know, like slow-mo, because I knew what I'd done in my life. I'd been a pretty busy boy. But he said, if you're a Christian, it's like at that point, Jesus comes along and he says, no, Father, play my DVD instead. Base your judgment on my life as a substitute, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And that's the first time I ever knew who Jesus was. Before that time, folks, Jesus was a swear word to me. But that's when I accepted Christ, because I understood. When you die and stand in God's courtroom, you're either going to whip out your own resume and say, here's why I'm good enough to be with you in heaven, Lord. Or you're going to borrow Jesus' resume as a substitute. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible weather. Thank you for making this moment happen. I just pray that people would have heard what they need to hear. If I've said anything in my humanity, Lord, that offends, please let them set that aside. But we do thank you for your word, that we can trust it from the very first verse. I just pray that everyone would come to know you and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you for that. Really encourage you. We don't have a lot of time here or literature, but I encourage you to go to the answersingenesis.ca or .org website. Just Answers in Genesis, one word. We have a fantastic amount of resources that can really help you in your walk and witness, to share with other people and to be able to answer questions and to figure out some theological things you might be wondering about as well, because it's important that Christians don't doubt their own faith so that they can boldly declare the gospel to others. If you have any questions or you'd like to talk to someone afterwards, perhaps receive Christ as your Savior, or just discuss Scripture and things like that, there's going to be some people over here that would be happy to meet with you, myself included. So I would love to have a chat with you. Other than that, enjoy this beautiful day and some more worship time at this time. God bless.